There's been a lot of talk recently in the news and in culture. We've been talking about rights. We're talking about civil rights. And throughout history, the church has always been at the forefront, right in the middle of that debate, right in the middle of that discussion. And the thing about civil rights is that it has moral implications. In the 1960s, the real question was, did God create all people equally? Or were there racial groups or classes? Were whites a better class than blacks? Do we segregate? Do we assimilate? Do we hate or do we love? That was the issue. And to this day, there's not a single person in this country who doesn't know the name Martin Luther King Jr. We hail him as one of our greatest leaders of civil rights in American history. But this morning I want to talk to you about another civil rights leader who has affected and impacted 20 centuries of culture and Christianity. Talking about the Apostle Paul. And we've mentioned that Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians while he was in prison. He also wrote Colossians, Philippians, and a letter to Philemon from the same prison, same sentence. And so we've talked about that, and several months ago we talked about, when we did the introduction, that Paul wrote these letters from prison. But we've never addressed why he was imprisoned. And this story is told in Acts 21 and 22. And Paul, he's a Jew, and he's preaching to the Jews, and the Lord Jesus gives him a revelation that the gospel is also to be preached to the Gentiles. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. We looked at that last week. We talked about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together as one group. And so during one of Paul's journeys to Jerusalem, a prophet named Agabus came to him when he was visiting, and he tells him, Paul, that he's going to be captured and bound and imprisoned. And everybody that's in this meeting, in this group, is crying and mourning. And Paul, in verse 13 of Acts 21, says, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? You people are breaking my heart here. And he says, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, I don't know why you're mourning this tragedy, so to speak. I know I'm going to be bound up, but I'm not going to be thrown in prison, but I'm doing this for the glory of the Lord. So Paul travels to Jerusalem. He stays with James, who's the head of the Jerusalem Council, the half-brother of Jesus, and he tells the other Christians about the wonderful things that God has been doing through their ministry to the Gentiles, how they embraced Christ far more than the Jews had at that point. And so Paul sets off with some of his Gentile companions to go to Jerusalem to worship. And I'm just going to read a passage in Acts 21 to kind of talk about this account. It says here in 21, starting in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This man who was teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law of this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled his holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple. And once the gates were shut, and they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once soldiers took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, which implies that they were beating Paul during this time. So they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. As he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered them to be brought to the barracks. When he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." You think Paul hasn't seen persecution? So Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was taken to Caesarea, where he was imprisoned. And then he was taken to Rome to appeal to Caesar. So Paul was arrested not just for preaching Jesus, but he was arrested for preaching Jesus to the Gentiles, to the group of untouchables. We talked about that last week. And according to hundreds of years of Jewish history and culture and law, Paul had no business ministering to or associating with the Gentiles. But according to Paul, he was operating under a much higher authority. His ministry was ordained by God Himself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we've been moving through the book of Ephesians, talking about this coming together of the church, breaking down dividing walls and bringing the church together despite barriers, despite social class, and despite race and culture. And so we're going to read this passage together. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul writes this, For this reason, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of man in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. For of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is a long passage. We've kind of been moving through long passages recently. So I'm going to take this in three steps. Again, as a way to help us to get through the text and understand the thought process. So we're going to address three different things. We're going to talk about the man, the mystery, and the mission. Let's talk about the man. Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Again, he's imprisoned by the Jews first, and then by the Greeks, and then he goes and he's imprisoned by the Romans, where he is writing this letter. But he considers himself a prisoner of Christ. Why? He was being imprisoned by man, but he's a prisoner of Christ. Because he knew that while he was there, not only because he preached Christ was he imprisoned, but here's the thing, God had put him there. God had put him in prison. Well, how do we know that? Because if God wanted him out of prison, he could have broken him out. He could have delivered him. All of us get imprisoned in things. God can break us out, but God is responsible not just for the end, but for the means too. God is completely sovereign. And Peter was imprisoned in a different part of Acts, and God broke him out. He opened all the doors, made all the guards fall asleep, and Peter just got up and walked out. Paul was imprisoned because of and by the Lord. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Do you see your circumstances that way? Do you see If you are struggling, do you see yourself as a victim of circumstance? Or do you see yourself a prisoner of Christ, that He is the one who's bringing you through whatever you're going through right now? That's how Paul saw it. I think it's a healthy perspective. Paul calls himself in Ephesians 6:20, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. He had these weighty chains. He was actually chained to a Roman guard that kept him chained all the time. Paul in Rome was probably in some kind of a house. He actually wasn't in a cell. He was probably in a house, but he had a guard chained to him all the time. I feel really sorry for that guard, because there's no doubt Paul said, "Here, come here. We're chained. You're going to hear the gospel, my friend. You're going to hear it a lot. In fact, check out this Bible." Eh? I know Paul's heart, and he evangelized that whole... Actually, he says in Philippians, I love this, Philippians chapter 1, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard." All these guys know me, okay? "It's become known through the imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers has become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So basically, Paul's saying, because I've been put in prison, because all the Roman guard knows who I am, other brothers who are not imprisoned, they're getting confidence to preach. Hey, if Paul can preach chained to a guard, I can preach. So this suffering bears fruit. Paul recognizes that his imprisonment, his suffering, was for the sake of the gospel. And today we have prisoners like this. They're called political prisoners. They go and they're arrested and they sit in a cell, and it drums up awareness, it drums up sympathy for their cause. And that's all well and good, but Paul was suffering for the real cause, the cause of Christ. It served to benefit the church. He says that this is on behalf of you Gentiles. And in verse 13 at the end there, he says, "I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So he says, I'm not just suffering aimlessly. He says, and he's writing this to the church, he says, I'm suffering for you. I was put in prison for preaching the gospel to you. And so guess what? This is for your glory. I'm here because of you, because I love you, and I want you to know that the gospel came to you, I'm imprisoned, and I'm happy about it. I rejoice that the gospel has been preached. Paul was their guy. Without the Apostle Paul, they would not have received the gospel. He loved them, and they loved him. His love for them was so strong that he was willing to be beaten, enslaved, and imprisoned in order to defend his right to give the gospel and, hear this, to defend their right to receive salvation. To receive salvation. God grants a right for the gospel to be preached. That's why governments don't matter in the scheme of things. God is the God of government. He sets up rulers and takes them down. You think rulers are there by accident or by the vote of the people? God puts rulers in their place. Dictators as well as honorable men. Everybody is put in place for a purpose, and God knows that purpose. We are to submit to our leaders, but ultimately to fear them reverentially, but ultimately to fear God. Fear God first. Paul was their apostle. He was their pastor. Paul was their man. I pray that often for our man, for our ministry, for the faithful. Lord, I want to be your man here. In my home, God, I want to be your man here. For you ladies, God, I want to be your woman here. Make me your Proverbs 31 wife here. Your honorable servant here. This is where we do our ministry, here. I want to be your man, God, here. If we prayed that, glorious. Paul prayed that. God, I'm in chains. Make me your apostle here. These guards, I am their apostle now. I'm preaching to them. That's the man. Let's talk about the mystery. We're going to spend more time on the mystery here. Now, this word mystery, the Greek is mysterion. It appears 28 times. This is where culture and language kind of get muddled up here, because we think of mystery, we watch the sci-fi channel, and oh, history's mysteries, and something that's just mysterious and out there, and nobody can know it. A mystery in the Bible is different. A mystery meant this: something that was only known to those who had been revealed to. It wasn't that it was unknowable, it just meant that it was secret. It was hidden until a time it was going to be revealed. And so there was a mystery that was hidden in ages past. And Paul writes this. He says, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, made known to me by revelation, as I have written to you briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." The Greek word for stewardship, we translate stewardship as oikonomia. It's an administration. Paul's talking about the fact that he was charged with the responsibility of administering, he says, God's grace. He's talking about the gospel. God put me in charge of bringing this gospel to you as a means to part of revealing this mystery. In verse 3, he says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation." Galatians 1:12 talks about how the gospel was taught to Paul by Jesus. He says, "I didn't get this from another person. I went out and Jesus actually appeared to me and gave me this revelation. I got this directly from the source," said the Apostle Paul. So Paul was told this mystery directly from God. Peter received a similar vision into this mystery in Acts chapter 10. We talked about that very briefly last week. But we want to get into what this mystery is. So verses 4 through 6, "When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which," here's where it is, "which was not made known to the sons of men in their generations, as it has now been revealed to his currently holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And then he tells them, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." It's that Gentiles have their place in the church. Again, we talked about that last week. And that was surprising, but it wasn't completely shocking. Because in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, "I will bless you, I'll make a people out of you." He says, "But also, in you, all the families of the world will be blessed." So the fact that other people were being administered to and brought into the kingdom, that wasn't unheard of, okay? Because what would happen is the Jews could actually evangelize non-Jews, and you could actually convert to Judaism. You would become a proselyte of the religion. So they would go out and they would evangelize just like we do, and they would convert them, and then what happened is they'd have to go through all the rites and rituals and do all things to become an honorary Jew. And even at that point, they were still kind of like not really considered Jewish, but they were circumcised and all the other stuff, and sometimes there was a baptism for repentance, which is not the same thing as our baptism, but it's similar. It's a baptism of confessing sins, so very similar to John's baptism, John the Baptist. So anyway, my point is that... the Gentiles could be saved, but they had to convert to Judaism and practice all the rites, rituals, ceremonies, circumcision, dietary restrictions, holy holidays, all that stuff. So that wasn't the new thing. The new thing was this. The mystery revealed to Paul was that the Gentiles could be saved and admitted into God's kingdom just as they were. They didn't have to convert to anything. God took them as they were. No conversion to Judaism, no circumcision, no rites, rituals, no dietary restrictions, no religion. And if you read Paul's epistles too, over and over again, he's arguing for this. It's not just here. It's all throughout the whole New Testament too. And at one point, he circumcised Timothy for a point to ingratiate himself to the believers, saying, "Look, if you want us to be circumcised, we'll do it. That's fine. I don't care." But when he brought Titus, they were trying to make him get circumcised. He says, no. It's not through the hands of men this is going to be accomplished. It's by the will of God. So we don't have to go through all these things. The only prerequisite for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That was the mystery. They don't have to go through all these things. God would take them. This was earth-shattering to them. This threw a rock right through the religion and just destroyed everything. We learned last week that Jesus abolished the laws, the ordinances contained, or the dogma contained in ordinances. All these ceremonial laws, they were fulfilled in Christ. So these Gentiles were called all, out of all kinds of situations. And so to their church, he's asking that question, but to our church, what were you called out of? See, none of us have to come to Christ and act all Christian. It's not about acting a certain way. It's about being transformed by the power of the gospel. And then what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he indwells you, and he convicts you, and he changes you. Before Christ got a hold of me, I used to listen to rock music, heaviest stuff you could find. Bad. Rap music. Here's the thing. I still listen to rap music. I don't listen to secular rap music. I listen to rap music that has a gospel preached through it. Some of these guys, and I'm going to plug this, but some of these guys preach a stronger gospel than most pastors I know, man. They don't shy away from the doctrine. It's awesome. Now, here's the thing. If I was flying under this system, this Jewish system, that had to look and smell and taste a certain way, they'd say, oh, well, you know, that's not religious. And I'd have to change and stop doing that. And my point to you is that the Holy Spirit convicts you. There's been some things that I've been convicted of that I'm not to partake in, whether it's the movies that you watch, the music you listen to, the crowds you go to, the locations, the clothes that you wear, especially women, the clothes that you wear changes. Not because of anything that's inherent in the gospel, but because Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and you change. You say, you know what? That is not glorifying to God anymore. I don't want that. No one has to tell me to do something different. There are some people that think that I can't be a pastor because I don't wear a suit and tie. Brothers and sisters, my clothes don't make me as a believer. This is dressing up for Gilmanton, okay? And here's the thing. If wearing a suit and tie makes me, if I worship God better that way, praise be to God. If I want to wear jeans and holy clothes, some of you were saved out of punk rock and had mohawks, okay? Chains, goth. I used to have my hair down to my shoulders. Anyway, I'm not trying to glorify this stuff, but I'm saying that God does not care about the outward religion. He cares about the heart. He cares that when you come to him, you come as you are and you say, Lord, change me for you. Make me different. Make me like you. And Lord, I'll give up anything. You want me to stop this? I'll stop. You want me to give this up? I love this, but I'll give it up. I don't care. My life is yours. And then it's not religion anymore. Then it's heart change. And God gets a hold of you and he changes you. And I'll tell you, church, when people see a life transformed, they say, I used to drink with that guy, and now he's preaching the gospel? He's living clean? He doesn't touch booze because I don't even hear a word about it, but he's different. I don't know what it is. And he says, because I wanted Jesus. We just sang, give me Jesus. That's the difference. That's why this was so dynamic. You have to see that. This was the mystery. It's not about the religion. It's about changing hearts. How did this happen? Ephesians 2:14, Jesus broke down the walls of hostility. He abolished the ceremonial law. He created one new man. He reconciled the body together to him. And verse 6 gives us the nature of this fellowship. Remember during the Easter service, we talked about the alongside ministry, how we had died with Christ. We were made alive with Christ. We were raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. There was this idea that Jesus grabs us and brings us along with him. And there's a vertical relationship. We go alongside him. Okay? That same kind of language shows up here, okay? And I'll give you the fun Greek words first, and then I'll talk about what they mean. Synkleronoma, sisoma, simatoka, okay? There's very similar beginnings here. And what he's talking about is he says this, they are heirs together with, one body together with, sharers together with in the promise. So our relationship with God is that we are with Christ. We die with Christ, we're resurrected with Christ, we ascend with Christ, we're seated with Christ. And then he says here, verse 6, they're fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise. These people, to your left and to your right, they are sharers together with you in this walk, in this life. And you pick each other up. You help each other along. That's where the mystery comes in. It's not pushing people away and pushing off the untouchables. It's about linking arms and saying, you're a brother in Christ, you're a sister in Christ. We are sharers together with. Paul says, this is horizontal, Paul says we are fellow heirs, that's spiritual blessings. We all receive spiritual blessings together in Christ. We're fellow members of one body, that's spiritual fellowship. The coffee's great, but it's what happens around the coffee. It's what happens when we go home outside of it. So we take people into our home and love them. So we go out and minister to them. There's Meals on Wheels ministries, things like that, bringing meals to people. Faith Community Bible Church, that's one of their strongest ministries, is the meals ministry. And we've been able to pick some of that up here too and just bring food to people that they just need an extra meal. That's what he's talking about. You are in ministry and in fellowship together with. You bear each other's burdens. You celebrate each other's victories. That's what he's talking about. In other words, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's level. There's no hierarchy. There's no classes. There's no groups. There's one church. Church of Christ. In verse 7, he says, of this gospel, I was made a minister, diakonos, servant. That's where we get the word deacon, diakonos. He says, I was made a servant, not some high, holy person. He says, I'm a slave for you guys. I'm an ambassador in chains here. Paul considers himself a prisoner. He considers himself a sufferer, a servant. And I have to tell you, too, just looking into this, too, this must have been a supreme joy in Paul's life. Why? Because he had the privilege of being the first person to bring this gospel to a whole lost flock of God's sheep and calling them back. Every single person that he met didn't know anything. Oh, to have an unreached people group that not only doesn't know anything but is ready to hear. You come and you preach there's a saving gospel, repentance from sin, trusting in the righteousness, the saving power of Christ, and they embrace it. What a joy. Paul had been dealing with religious people that were driving him up a wall. He walked away. He said, I'm going to stop preaching in the synagogues. You guys are driving me crazy. You will not listen. You have hardened hearts. Give me these people over here that want to hear about Christ. Oh, what a joy. Paul was overjoyed with this unbelievable privilege. These people were probably saved directly through his ministry. And here's the thing. This is for us, too. And if you can connect this, this is really neat. If you're not a Jew, okay, by heritage, by lineage, then all of you, including me, are Gentiles. Matt's Jewish. I was hoping you'd wear your yarmulke today, but that's all right. Christ abolished all yarmulkes, right? But did you know, church, that if you are a Gentile by heritage, that you're here because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul? You're here Because here's the thing. Without the admission of the Gentiles, Judaism would have just kept on going. And all of us would be outside the promise. Because of what we're reading right here in this text, we're here. Right now. 20 centuries later. So we're connected. Paul's not just talking to Gentiles. He is reaching out through the word here. God's using this. We are all sharers together with him in Christ Jesus. Awesome. Awesome stuff. I love this. I'm going to get all giddy in a second here. It's because of Paul's imprisonment that you're here. It's because he preached the very gospel that cost him his life that you're here. Praise God for faithful men and women who preach the gospel. It's glorious. God is to be praised for salvation, but we can thank God for these people. I thank God when I, yesterday, and I'll plug this outside of it, but we saw a man named Norman Geisler. He is probably one of the most influential apologists of the gospel, and quite literally wrote the book on the canon of Scripture, like talking about bibliology. And he has been widely renowned for the last 50 years of his life in ministry. Wonderful man. I don't share every single doctrinal distinction with him, but he's a beloved brother, and he was wonderful to hear from yesterday. And I, you know, at the end of the day, I got my picture with him. I'm all giddy from that, you know. But at the end of the day, we're driving home. We're talking about it, too. And it's like, praise God for faithful servants who spend their lives, they dive in full-bodied into this pool of God's grace. And they just immerse themselves. And they give their life, their life's work to ministering and teaching people why what you have in your hands is the Word of God. Verifiably, scientifically, historically, the actual Word of God. And the confidence that comes from that, I praise God for faithful believers. And we should all praise Him. It's by His grace that we're here to minister to people. It's awesome. I'm on more tangents than I care to be on today, but I'm just fired up. We talked about the man, talked about the mystery. Let's talk about the mission. The mission. Paul in verse 8, he says this, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." He says, "I'm the very least of all the saints." That's weird for Paul to say that. But that's not false humility, okay? And here's what I think about this. I think Paul caught a vision for the magnificent glory of God. Just like Isaiah, when he says, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips." Paul saw the holiness of God, and when he saw that, he turned inward, and he said, "Oh, I am a sinful man. Yeah, I do all this work over here. I minister, sure, but Lord, I am a sinful man." Here's the truth of it. The closer you get to God, the more you realize how fallen you are and more in need of His grace. So when Paul says, "I'm the least of all saints," he's not being cheeky. He's saying, "Brothers and sisters, I'm the least. I see my sin." And he's begging them, "See your sin too. See the glory of God." In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "I'm the least of the apostles." And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "I am the foremost of sinners." Paul had a right view of his place in this world. He had a right view. Paul was humble. He was realistic about the nature of God. He was realistic about the magnitude of his sin. And he was realistic about the weight of his mission. We would do well to carry this same perspective, to see God and stop lifting ourselves up off the floor and polishing ourselves up and just accepting how perfect He is and resolving to confess and say, "Lord, I am the least of the saints, but make me like You. Make me like Jesus Christ." So Paul gives his job description. in the very least of the saints. He says grace was given. He says to do a couple things. He says to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. He says, I'm here to do two things. I'm here to preach Christ, and I'm here to give understanding about the things of God. I'm here to preach and teach. That's what I'm here for. That is the job of the apostle. That's the job of a pastor. That's the job of a parent, to preach and teach to your family, to those around you. You don't have to become a preacher to preach. You can preach the gospel to yourself every day. You can preach and teach to your children. How did he do this? How did he preach and teach? He taught the word expositorily. Okay? He went through and just taught the scriptures. In Acts 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God to you. He goes, I taught you guys everything. And he knew his Old Testament. That was his Bible. And over again, Romans has like 80 different verses from the Old Testament. He just pulled and pulled and grabbed as much scripture as he could and just explained it to people. He didn't jump around and cherry pick. He says, I taught you guys everything. That's one of the reasons that we believe here that that's the way to do it. You just teach the scriptures. These notes stink apart from the Spirit of God. Okay? This is nothing. It's the Word of God taught accurately. And I pray, God, that you would use this to do this accurately. But you teach the scriptures. You teach it, and people are changed because of God's word, not because of the pastor, not because of the preacher. And he says, so that, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold polypoikilos, the beautifully complex, manifold wisdom of God is seen. To who? He says, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Okay? Heaven and earth. Angels, humans, also demons, and Satan. Angels didn't need to see and understand God's wisdom because they saw it. They knew it. Do you know why this wisdom needs to be preached and understood? So that the enemy knows who's on the throne. So that demons shudder and Satan trembles at the mighty wisdom and power and omniscience and sovereignty of God. That is why. To understand the manifold wisdom of God. Satan, you think you have a plan? God's got the plan. Above all terrorism, above all strife, above all persecution, above all politics, above all heretics, God's wisdom is known. Heaven, earth, all places. That's why. Paul says, that's the reason. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The power of the gospel is conveyed through his trophies of grace, his mobile Holy Spirit units, as I talked about last week, right? This was the purpose, to remind creation who's on the throne. That's why. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is eternal. Paul then goes from the cosmic to the more personal. He says it's in Christ Jesus that we have boldness and access with confidence to Christ. We have direct access to God. We have intimate relationship. We can come to God boldly, openly, not just respectfully, but confidently. We come to Him. We don't have to cower down and be fearful where we don't want to say anything. We come to Him and we say, Lord, hear my prayer, hear my cry. Father, Abba, Father, talk to me. I need you. We have that ministry because of Christ. Boldness, parousia, means freedom of speech. We have freedom of speech with God. He says, tell me everything. I want to hear it. Tell me all. Paul says, I ask you not to lose heart for what I am suffering for you. He says, this is your glory. It's for your glory? Glory of the church. It's for their reputation. It's for their honor, for their dignity. Paul says, I'm in prison because I gave you the gospel. I'm in prison, and my crime was that I gave you the gospel. Glory in that. He says, I'm not in prison because I killed someone. I'm not in prison because I'm a terrorist. I'm not in prison because I lied, stealed, cheated, nothing like that. He says, I'm in prison because I gave you the gospel. Glory in that. So don't be sad. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be sad for me. He says, remember, I'm a prisoner of Christ. All of us, no matter what our background, our heritage, no matter who we were before Christ, we have confidence, we have boldness and access to the Father through Christ. We are equal heirs, we are fellow members, we are sharers together in God's promises. Paul suffered for the church. He suffered for God's people. Paul suffered so that God would be glorified. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? I'm not talking about being dragged into the street and beaten up, because that's easier to deal with than some of the suffering that you will go through in this life. When friends and family turn against you because of the gospel, when politics and when culture turn against you and they mark you as a bigot and a hate mongerer because you stand for what the Bible says is true, that's hard. I want to read to you a passage. We'll close with this in 1 Peter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions and drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They attack you. They come after you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's why we do what we do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're trusting in You. We have come to You from all kinds of different backgrounds. We come to You looking differently, dressing differently, eating differently, speaking differently. We come to You as we are. And Lord, what a patchwork quilt Your church is. And Father, we glory in that. We glory that from the top to the bottom, we are one church. I love it, Lord. I love when we come in our Sunday best. I love when we come in our rags. I love when we come to just glorify You. Thank You for using faithful people like Paul, like our brother Norman yesterday, like people in our own number that minister to one another, who stand for righteousness, who bear burdens, who love each other. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray to you right now that if there is sin in the camp, if there's anything that we have not confessed to you individually right now, that we bring it before you, if there are patterns in our life, things that we do, say, watch, wear, listen to, subscribe to, if there are things in our life that are not honoring to you, that do not give glory to you, I pray that you convict us now and we'd cut it out according to our conscience, Lord, according to your word. God, there's been a lot of suffering this week, but I praise you, I glory in your name that you are God of all, that we get to see the manifold wisdom of your mighty glory demonstrated in your church through your people, through your word. I praise you, God. I just ask that you would bless our time this morning in fellowship, that you would bless our relationships moving forward this week, that we would get to know each other and invest in each other's lives and cover each other in love. Help us to be your church 24/7, 365. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.